All right, if you would, if you'll turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We will look at just a few things this morning. The title I have given is, He Must Increase. And we will consider in John chapter number 3, beginning in verse 22. You are familiar with John chapter 3, and as it opens up, it's opening up with a Pharisee named Nicodemus, who is a ruler of the Jews that came to Jesus by night to ask him some questions. And our Lord spoke to him and explained to him about the new birth, which puzzled him, and which would have puzzled all of us if we didn't know what he was talking about. But anyway, we'll read the after these things, after Jesus has spoken to Nicodemus. Let's read John chapter 3, beginning with verse 22, and we'll read through the rest of the chapter. John 3:22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with him and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came to John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizes, and all men come to him. And John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthy, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. Or they say that actually it's the no man is actually ought to be translated few. Few receive his testimony. For in verse 33 it says, He that hath received his testimony has set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Let's bow our heads again for a word of prayer, and pray with me, please. Our Father, we do call upon you in this hour, Lord, that you will be pleased to draw nigh unto us and to open up your word that we might behold wondrous things. We ask, O God, that you will draw nigh. Fill me, Father, with thy Holy Spirit. Grant unto me, dear Lord, that you will give unto me utterance and unction. That, Father, you will help me, that from the portion of this word, dear Father, we as your children might be instructed and taught, that the Lord Jesus Christ may be lifted up and exalted in our midst, that indeed he must increase. Lord, we ask for your blessings. Father, we are looking unto thee, asking that you will draw nigh and bless speaker and hearers alike. O God, we pray, may you be pleased to draw nigh and let Thy Spirit be manifest in our presence, dear Lord, at this moment. Draw nigh, dear Father. Bless the reading and the teaching of your word. Give unto us, Lord, that which we need in this hour. We're your children. We're the sheep of your pasture. Build us up, Lord, upon our most holy faith. Let us, dear Father, Lord, lift up our eyes and look unto the author and the finisher of our faith. Let us rejoice in thee, dear God, this day. For it's in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake we pray. Amen and amen. As we come to verse 22 here, as we was mentioning before, he has left off his talk with Nicodemus, and he is leaving Jerusalem, and he is entering into the land of Judea. Now, Jerusalem is in Judea, but he's going into perhaps some of the small villages around, going into the countryside, and in the small villages, his teachings will probably have a stronger influence than it does there in Jerusalem, because there in Jerusalem you have the priests, the scribes, the Sadducees, and all them who are there seeking to disrupt him and to seeking to disqualify him, seeking to basically to run him off and to corrupt his teachings if they can. But when we get into the smaller cities, you don't have as many of the scribes and Pharisees. There are some there, but you don't have as many, and so there's probably more freedom to us to speak in some of those little small towns in the countryside, some of those small villages. So we find him leaving, and we find that it is said of him that he tarries with his disciples and baptizes people. But we read in chapter 4 in verse 2 that though Jesus himself baptized not but his disciples. So we don't have Jesus himself, according to chapter 4 and verse 2, actually getting down in the water with the people and baptizing them, but his disciples are baptizing. They're baptizing in his name, and it is given as though Jesus himself has been doing the baptizing. With John there in the next verse, in verse 23, we find that John is indeed himself baptizing. So we've got going on at the same time, we've got two, as you might say, two ministries going side by side in different locations. There somewhere in the land of Judea, we have Jesus in his ministry. He's going about preaching the gospel and preaching repentance and baptizing men. And like we said, his disciples are baptizing. In verse 23, we've got John somewhere else in a place called Enon, wherever that is. I don't have a clue. As a matter of fact, I read one writer says nobody knows what he's talking about. So Enon near Salem, wherever that's at, we find John going about, and it's a place of much water. John was baptizing, and I thought, well, you know, you probably could use that verse, much water, to, you know, perhaps give a little bit more proof to a submersion, being dunked in the water instead of being sprinkled on, because you don't really need much water to sprinkle people. So you might could use that for an argument. It wouldn't be a great argument to use, but, you know, just a little bit on the sideline argument that he used. And then we find in verse 24 that John is not yet cast into prison, showing that even after John has baptized our Lord, Jesus has separated from him and has gone about in his ministry, preaching the gospel, spreading the word, telling who he is and why he came, and preaching repentance. We've got John going his separate way, so we've got both of these ministries going, as it were, at the same time, different locations, and they're not contrary to one another. They are indeed the same. They're like some churches are. They're at odds with one another. Who can be the best and who can be the biggest? And we'll talk a little bit as we get into that. But then we come to verse 25, and we find a question arising. There arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. Now that's all it says about the purifying. Whatever the question was, it's purifying. But with the context, we got a new paragraph starting there in verse 25. With the context, And verse 26, the disciples are coming to Jesus and they're talking about this person. Telling John, they're coming to John, talking about this person over yonder that's doing the same thing that he's doing, and he's having better success at it. All men, he says there, if you look there in verse 26 at the end of it, they said, you know, all men are going to him. So all men are showing up over there at the Lord Jesus Christ being baptized. You're losing some of your sheep then, some of your followers. Now, we don't know in verse 25 what they're talking about the purifying, but if we think about what some of the Jews were doing, in particular with their washings and the things that they would do, the ceremonial laws that they would do in cleansing themselves, perhaps they, not knowing what baptism is all about, they just saw it, you know, as nothing more than washing of hands. You know, it's just something that, some tradition that was done, some law given down by Moses, and they were interpreting it differently or whatever. We don't know, it doesn't say. But in talking with the disciples, these Jews talking with the disciples, they got the disciples of John confused. Not hard to get me confused. I get tongue-tied real easy too. But anyway, the disciples were starting to question what's going on between John and the Lord Jesus Christ. They're questioning what's going on. And so perhaps the Jews, in talking with them, and one of the things that I wanted to bring out is debating with those of the world is not a good idea to debate. To try to prove, you know, to them what's right and what's wrong when they're trying to prove you wrong, you trying to prove them right. Debating is not a good idea. If you want to help them, you want to show them the gospel, but you don't want to debate with them and try to convince them through debate, through arguments that you're right and they're wrong, because what they're doing is trying to take their arguments and prove you wrong. And you're not helping neither one of them. And this is what the John's disciples and the Jews were doing. They were debating, you know, who's right and who's wrong. And some, they got, instead of the John's disciples helping the Jews out, they end up themselves in a worse fix, because now they're doubting about what they're doing. What's John's ministry all about? Somehow or another, perhaps the Jews had given to John's disciples that perhaps Jesus' baptism was better than John's baptism. He's drawing more folks. You know, it must be better. You know, that's a logical conclusion, you know. You open up two stores out there, you know, side by side, one's getting more business than the other. What do you draw the conclusion? Well, one's got the better store, got the better goods. You know, that's where everybody wants to go and shop. The other fellow over there, he's just out of luck because he don't have as good a stuff. And so maybe that's kind of the conclusion that maybe these Jews had implied to John's disciples. So in verse 26, they come to John. And what's interesting in this, notice how they talk to John. They call him Rabbi. They show respect to him as a teacher. And then they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, He that was with thee, you know that other guy over yonder? You get what I'm saying? They got this respect for John and call him Rabbi, and then there's that other guy over yonder. You know, you bore witness to him, that other fella. You know, they don't even mention his name. It's just he who was with you. You know, you bore witness to him over there. You're basically responsible for his ministry. You're the one that set him out, you know, on his ministry. You know, it's like a preacher, you know, he preaches to the congregation and a young man gets saved and he starts tutoring this young man. This man gets up, starts preaching, and starts another church on the other block over there and starts drawing all the members away, you know. That's kind of the way they're looking at it. You know, like, you know, that's that other guy over there. You know, I had never really thought about that till I was studying and looking at that. And this is all coming from the fact that they had these arguments and debates with the Jews. They had forgot what John had been teaching all along. Because he gets down there, he gets down on it later on, as we'll look at, you know, he plainly shows them, I've told you this before. Y'all done forgot. They got themselves away from John, and they got out there where they ought not be in debating with these Jews. They were either, because of this conversation with the Jews, they were either jealous of the ministry of Jesus, because he was getting more converts, he was baptizing more than John was baptizing. Maybe they was envious, or whatever it was. And Jesus is doing better than John was doing. And so they are concerned about that. And so they come to John and want to know what he thinks about all of this. And so they question him. Says, he baptizes too, but he's baptizing more than you are. And then John gets into his answer, his reply. Perhaps not in verse 27, perhaps not quite what they expected, though they probably didn't know what really to expect. But they didn't expect this. Perhaps, verse 27, John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given for him from above, given him from heaven, that is. John points out that a person getting things, that is good things in particular, he can't receive anything based on his own merit. This is what he's telling them. A man can receive nothing except it be given him. The Lord Jesus Christ is baptizing more because it's given to him to baptize more. It's not given to me to baptize as many as he is baptizing. So he's pointing that out right quick, like pointing out the sovereignty of God, and that he is one, as James 1 says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So every good gift comes down. The fact that he's baptizing more is because it's given to him. John is not saying, it's not because of what I'm doing, and it's not really because of what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing that he got more. He's baptizing more. So there's an argument. These disciples of John are confused. They don't understand. Like I said earlier, they probably think that John is kind of responsible for the Lord Jesus' ministry. They have forgot who the Christ is. They have forgot that he's the Messiah. An obvious lesson, no doubt, to us is we ought not be envious of those who have more talents, those who have more gifts, those who stand out, as it were, ahead of everybody else. And we ought not be envious of them because they have what they have because God gave it to them. You know, everybody can't be Spurgeons. Everybody can't be Reggie Roys. And everybody can't be Joey Millers. The gifts that they have, the talents they have, are God-given. And we should keep that in mind and not set people up on pedestals. We got to be careful we don't do that, because we will think of men as having talents that are inherent. Talents are not inherent. We go back to the Old Testament and we read about when they got ready to build the temples. There were those who were gifted to do certain things, in working in stone, working in precious metals, working in carvings and wood, the carpenters. They were gifted at that. They didn't just simply acquire that. Now, they were taught. They were taught. I had to learn my job. I didn't just simply wake up, oh, I know how to do that now. You know, turning light on and off, you can do it now. No, you learn. They learned those things, but they were gifted in learning. We have that expression. You've heard the expression, you know, he's got a lot of book sense, but he ain't got no common sense. You know, you're gifted. You're talented to do things. And those that have more talents, we don't need to be envious of them, because God is given. If God don't give you much, then not much is required. As those who have been given much, much is required of them. But I don't think none of us have a problem with that. John continues. There in verse 28, as we mentioned a while ago, he said, ye yourselves bear me witness. You remember now. Think about it. Think about this. Remember what I said. I said, I am not the Christ. I am sent before him. And this is actually what the disciples came to Jesus and told, is actually what John wanted to hear. He was wanting to hear how well things was going with our Lord and how well that people were responding to him. Even though he wasn't getting the response the Lord Jesus was, even though he's preaching perhaps the same gospel, preaching the same stuff, and the Lord Jesus is getting more results, you might say, in a way, that excites him. He says that in verse 29, we'll see that his joy is fulfilled when we get down to that. So this is what John wants to hear. But he instructs them. He says, now I told you. I told you I'm not the Christ. I'm one that goes before him. I have come with, this is my intent. This is my desire, is to preach him and that men would follow him. He says, he points to the Lamb of God and said, this is who you're to follow. This is who I want you to follow. And every man, every good Christian is going to be desirous of that way. He's not going to want people to follow after him. He wants to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Then it gets, quickly as we press on and get into the meat of it. Verse 29, he gives this example of the bride and the bridegroom. He said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This is my joy, therefore is fulfilled. And you know what he's talking about. The bride is the church. It's the saints of God. That's those who get saved. And the bridegroom being the Lord Jesus Christ. And the friend is John. John said, I'm just the friend. In other words, I'm just the best man at the wedding. And how much attention does the best man get at the wedding? He don't get too much, does he? Now, all the focus is on, you know, the bride in particular, you know, in our culture, the bride, when she comes down the aisle with a white dress on, she's the one that gets all the attention. You know, everybody's looking there. But it's the bride and the bridegroom. They're the center of attention. And their custom then, there were, I understand it, quote, two friends. They was a friend of the bride and a friend of the bridegroom. And what they did was attend to the bride and the bridegroom to make sure that everything was set in order, that everything was going like it was supposed to go, you know, to tell them, you know, when the bride's supposed to be where she's to be and the groom is supposed to be where he's to be, you know, when they're going to get the pictures together, you know, they make sure that they're there and not like at Bradley and Hannah when you had to hunt Bradley down to get the pictures to them. You know, the best man wasn't doing his job that day, wasn't keeping up with him, letting him know where he's supposed to be. But that's just the friend. That's the friend. That's John. John is there, and his desire is in listening to the bridegroom and hearing his voice, hearing how happy he is that he has the bride. John has no desire to take the bride. Now, that would be awful if the best man at the wedding was the one that hung around the bride all the time, wouldn't it? You know, you'd think maybe something going on. But he's not there to interfere. If in anything, he's there to see that everything flows smoothly with the bride and the bridegroom. They're the center of attention, and that's what he wants. John wants to be just the friend. He wants the bride and the bridegroom to be the center of attention. And it excites him. He says, my joy is fulfilled when he hears the bridegroom's voice. He's listening. He hears how happy that he is. Everything's going according to plan, you know. He's doing well, you know. So then he gets in verse 30. And John goes on to say, he must increase, but I must decrease. And you've heard these words a number of times. Here is the attitude of all true servants of God. Everybody wants, all true believers wants Christ to increase and then themselves to decrease. We have no desire. We have no desire to be in the spotlight. The spotlight we want on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want Him lifted up. We want Him exalted. Now, that doesn't mean we don't have our moments when we want attention. And we have our moments when we're going to get attention. And God has His way of dealing with us when we seek for that attention. But down deep, that's what we want. What we want, the general desire from the very bottoms of our hearts, is that Christ is exalted in our midst. We don't desire that anybody look at us and pay attention to us in that sense, that we might be glorified. But as I was thinking about that, one of the things that came to my head is God cannot increase. How do you increase God? John says He must increase and I must decrease. Well, how do you increase? How do you increase God who cannot be increased nor decreased? You can't change God one way or the other. You can't take from Him. You can't add to Him. So how are you going to add to Him? How are you going to increase the Lord Jesus Christ? And y'all know the answer without me really getting into it. What John truly desired is what the disciples of John were accusing Him of. He's fading away. His ministry is being, as it were, in a sense, pushed to the side. Nobody's paying John any attention anymore. He's losing that spotlight. There was that time when he was there. Where was it? In the River Jordan, doing all the baptizing, and he was there, and he said, "There's one a coming." Everybody's flocked out to hear John, to hear this here fellow out there that's not dressed like a king. He's dressed in the lowly garments, you know. He ain't eating the fine foods, you know. Who do you go out to hear? And everybody's flocked out there to hear John. John was in the spotlight. Everybody's flocking to him. They wanted to hear what this man had to say. And then John come up one day and says, "I want to show y'all somebody else. What it's all about. Everything that I'm doing and been doing is preparing the way for this one called the Lamb of God." The Lamb of God comes on the scene. And what happens shortly thereafter? Even though John preaching the gospel over here, the Lord Jesus, the Lamb of God, is over here preaching the land, and he's getting more attention. John's getting less attention. John says, "That's what it's all about." He said, "He must increase, but I must decrease. I was the one," he said there in verse 24, "that was sent before him. I was sent before him. Well, my time is done. I have done the going before him. I have paved the way. I've made it ready. It's time for me to get out of the way. Time for me to get out of the way. It's time for the bride and the bridegroom now fixing to leave and go on the honeymoon. It's time for the bridesmaids and the best man. They get out of the way now. Nobody's paying him attention anymore." You know. So that's what John says it's all about. That is what I want to hear. I want to hear that the Lord Jesus Christ is being exalted, that everybody's eyes is turning to Him and seeing Him. Nobody's paying me any attention anymore. He said, "That's what I want." He said, "That's what my ministry is all about, is to get you to look to the Lord Jesus Christ." And that's what any true preacher's desire is going to be in preaching the gospel, is to get folks not to look at Him. And I, you know, there's many that's what they're doing. They're up there preaching, putting on a show, and expecting to get the applause and the praise. But what the true disciple, the true servant of God wants to do is to get us to look to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the preacher fade from our view and to hear the voice of the Lord speaking to us. He says there in John 10, you know, "My sheep hear my voice." And this is what we want to hear. We don't want to hear the voice of the speaker. We want to hear the voice of our Lord speaking to us. And this is the desire of the true servant. The true servant of God desires that Jesus increase and that He decrease. So he wants to fade. John wants to fade into the background. Don't bother John at all. He says, "My joy is being fulfilled. I'm fading into the background. I've done my job. And I'll continue doing what God has called me to do until He calls me home." And that is to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, that others would see Him. So how do we put this into practice in closing? How can we seek that He will increase and we will decrease? Paul, in writing to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 21, says they've got a problem. They all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. And here's where we begin. Not seeking our own. You know what that is. You know what it is to be self-centered. And it's my way. I want it. I'm therefore going to get it. Everybody is seeking their own way. In other words, they want to be the one that's doing the increasing. You decrease, I'll increase. So they are being scolded for that. Paul says they seek their own and not the things which are Christ. And this is where we began not to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's where we learn, not seeking our own. If we're seeking our own and not the things of Christ, we cannot see Him as being increased. Philippians, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Brother Joe has been preaching from here. And so you know the scriptures. Philippians 2, he says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same loving love, being of one accord of one mind. Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Here's where we're going to begin to see that Christ is exalted, that He is increased. First, it begins with us being lowly of mind. We got to see ourselves for who we truly are. Without Christ, without Him, we're nothing. It's vanity. That's all we are. That's all we are, and that's all in and of ourselves will ever be is vanity. We're nothing. Only in Him are we, quote, somebody, because in Him we become children of God. But we have to know, we have to be lowless and lowliness of mind. And then it says, let each esteem others better than themselves. We're to see others as more important than our own selves. Now that sometimes is not easy to do. And it's not easy to practice like we ought to see others as more important. To be able to stand up here and to speak and to not think of myself as somewhat maybe more important because of what I'm doing. That's not an easy thing to be have that attitude of a lowliness of mind and to see others and to see you as more important than myself. But that's what I got to do. And that's what I've got to learn. And that's why Paul puts it in him. We are to, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves. This is we learn to do. We learn, you know, and we don't do it in the Pharisaical way. We don't do it like the Pharisee who might, of course, you don't read this in the New Testament that they ever did this. But suppose, you know, he gets a hold of Paul's writings right here. And so he wants to, you know how the Pharisee is. He is more important with the show than he is the heart. That's what he's more interested in. So he finds a poor man on the side of the road in public somewhere where everybody can see. And he goes over and empties his purse, gives him everything he's got, and bows his head and walks off and tells somebody, boy, I wished I was as good as he was. You know, he's putting on a show. He don't mean nothing to him. He thinks of himself better. So it's got to start in the mind, in the heart, where we actually see ourselves as less important than anybody else. And that's something we got to learn to do, because when we're doing that, we're going to exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll see that in a few minutes. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Not to look on our own stuff, but to look to see that others have got more. In 1 Corinthians, he goes on to say, not even to look on your wealth, but to look on everybody else's wealth. In other words, you need to make sure they got more money than you got. Y'all hear that, don't you? Don't y'all want to write me a check? I think some of y'all got more money than I got. Now, y'all got... That ain't what it talked about. A little humorous, but if Sean, she's not home feeling well, and Chuck, he's reading this right, and I need to give my money to Lamar, and Sean said, well, I need to go to the doctor. I need some money because I got to buy some medicine. Well, no, I got to do what the Bible says. No, first thing you got to do is take care of her. If he got any left over, he can come see me. But if he'd like me, he ain't got none left over. That doesn't mean that we ought to give our money away, you know, like that. But we do need to consider. Proverbs 31, talking about the wife, she helps the poor and the needy. And that's the way it is. We ought to watch and to see. And we do it as a church. We pay our tithes. And we watch. Brother Joy watches for those who are in need, and we help those who are in need. And that's, y'all are doing that. We are doing that by our tithings. We're helping those who are in need. We're supporting ministries of the gospel by our tithes that we're giving. But there's an attitude of the heart. We're seeing others as better than ourselves, and we're not looking so much at our own stuff as to make sure the rest of us are doing well too. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with him, but made himself of no reputation. He didn't seek his own glory. You know who he was. He was God. He's God incarnate. But he didn't seek his own glory. When he went, he didn't do like Billy Graham when he went to a town and sent his people ahead of him and get it set up, big arena somewhere, and said, guess who's coming to town? He never did that. He slipped in, unnoticed, most of the time. He didn't seek to make himself of any reputation. And that's something we got to learn there. We got to learn not to seek to make ourselves of a reputation. We don't want people to think better of us than they ought to think. As a matter of fact, you know, like we're saying up there, you know, we're to see other people as more important than our own selves. Let each esteem others better than themselves. To see others better than them, to see others as more important. So we don't want to make ourselves of no reputation. We don't want to exalt ourselves. Now, how is this increasing Christ? How is this increasing him? Because that's what we're doing in doing these things when we're being lowly of mind, when we are looking to the others and seeing that their needs are met even before ours are met, when we are seeking, you know, to see others as more important than ourselves, we are seeking that Christ is increased. How are we doing that? Well, I'll give you an answer. But first, look in Matthew 6, 1 through 4. We're going to be in Matthew anyhow, but one more verse on that real quick, that one point before we explain it, and you'll see it when I tell you where we're going in a few minutes. In Matthew 6, 1 through 4, take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them, otherwise you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. They seek in their own reputation. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And I read that in Longwood. I was talking about not making a reputation for ourselves. When we do something, let's be as secretive as we can when we're doing some good works. Why is that? Because we don't want to draw attention to ourselves. We don't want others to see what we're doing. Don't let your left hand know what your right hand's doing. See what he's saying there? We're not drawing attention to ourselves. Why? Because we are trying to decrease. We want him to increase, and we want us to decrease. We don't want to draw attention to ourselves. That doesn't mean, you know, well, if I can't do it in secret, I'm not going to do it at all. Some things it's kind of hard not to do in secret, you know. But we're to do it with that attitude anyway. We're not to do it because we know others is going to think well of us. We're to do it that God might be glorified. Now look in Matthew 25 as we answer that question. How does this exalt the Lord Jesus Christ? And there's probably, perhaps, more answer that can be given. But this is what I've got for us this morning. In Matthew 25, beginning in verse 31. And you'll recognize it as we go down. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And then verse 35, For I was an hungry, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungry, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily, I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. See where I'm going with that? How we exalt the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't, quote, do it directly. We do it indirectly. We do it through one another. By doing these things that he has just mentioned, we increase, in a sense, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's being exalted in our midst. He's being exalted by our lives because we have done these things for him. Inasmuch as you have done it unto the one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And that's my lesson this morning. We've done it to him. In other words, how we treat one another is how we're treating the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that bothers me at times because sometimes I don't treat, quote, the saints of God like I ought to treat them. And what have I done? I've mistreated the Lord Jesus Christ. I am seeking to increase, and he decreased when I'm doing that. I'm wanting my way done. I'm wanting to do what I want to and not his will. But when we do this, we're doing his will. We're doing it as unto the Lord. When we do it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Therefore, we're seeking that he will increase and we will decrease. The negative of that, those that said he accuses them of not having done this, and they said, when did we do that? When did we not do that? Verse 45, then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to the one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. So you have the positive and the negative. We're either doing it for the Lord or not for the Lord. And everything that we do, is either for Him or not for Him. And that's pretty strong stuff when you think about it. You can't, in other words, you say, well, now I didn't hurt none of God's people. Well, what'd you do for them? You know, well, I was like the guy, you know, with the talents. I just had the one talent, so I didn't want to lose it, so I just went and buried it in the sand. And Jesus, and the guy comes back, what'd you do with my money? Well, I buried it. He said, cast him out. I won't have nothing to do with it. We either are serving our Lord by helping God's people, or we're mistreating our Lord by not doing nothing. See what he's saying? And those that won't do anything to the one of the least of these, he said, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And the righteous are the ones who are doing something. So let us be mindful of that, because we want to see that the Lord Jesus Christ is increased. You know, there's the, you know, I didn't go the way of talking about spreading the gospel and trying to bring folks in, but in bringing it home to us here and how we treat one another and how we are to love one another and be lowly of mind and to think of everybody as more important. If you don't never do nothing for me, I need that attitude. Well, that's the way it ought to be. That's the attitude I ought to take, and I ought to be happy. John says, my joy is fulfilled. I'm being ignored. Ain't nobody paying a lick of attention to me. I'm over here slaving. I'm over here doing the same thing he's doing. I'm over here preaching the gospel. I'm preaching repentance. And I'm baptizing all that will come to me. And ain't nobody paying me a lick of attention. John says, I'm just as happy as I can be. So they can't get no better than this. Because why? He's being increased. And that's all that matters, is he's being increased. It doesn't matter whether anybody ever sees anything I've ever done. I'm rejoicing in the fact he's being increased. And I tell you what, that is not the way of the world. And that's not the way the flesh doesn't like that, because the flesh wants you to know what I've done. Yeah. If I were to inherit some money and I come in here, I'd probably bring it in. I'd probably pay my tithes on one of, you know, you seen those great big checks they advertise? That's probably what I'd put into play. You know, that's the way we are. We want attention. You know, I'm so surrounded with it at work. You know, and that's just the way of the world. They want attention, and they want it, and they want to be treated right. Where in there does it say we ought to be treated right? All it ever says is we shall treat others better. Of course, you know, that's a two-way mirror. You're supposed to treat me good too, and I treat you good. You know, but I don't treat you good that you might treat me good. We're not doing the two for a tooth and an eye for eye thing. What you do, if you scratch my back, I scratch yours. We don't do that. Then you're doing it for the wrong motive. As far as Christ is concerned, you in verse 45 down there, you ain't done nothing for me. You've done nothing for me. You scratch my back and with that kind of attitude, you ain't done nothing for me. You ain't helped my people. You've done it for yourself. That's who you've done it for, and that's what a lot of people do. Anyway, I belabored that just a little bit. So let us be mindful with that desire of heart to be like John. He must increase. And notice he says he must. He must. He must increase. In other words, John is saying there's no option about this matter. There's no option to it. He must increase, and I must decrease. The only way that he's going to increase is that I decrease. So there's a must that's in there. It's got to happen that way. There's only one way that it's going to happen.